Hello, my name is Racheli Lofglass. Welcome to Torah Simecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we will be studying Sefer Nehemiah, Perek Hei, the fifth chapter. Yesterday we saw Nehemiah's brilliance in his managerial style. He inspired the people religiously and militarily, while also capitalizing on their emotional side, urging each of the volunteers to build the parts of the wall which were near to their respective homes. However, when the opposition taunted them, even with regards to physical violence, Nehemiah's tactics still proved successful, and his volunteer builders still went undeterred in their mission. Today, the chapter's narrative is going to take a completely different turn. As we know, the Torah expects us to create a state that's based on a society of Torah laws, incorporating social justice, a system of governance. And Nehemiah is going to strive to implement this in the state of Judea, and we're going to examine some of the complaints he receives while he's building in Yerushalayim and how he decides to deal with issues of social injustice. Let's begin the parak. Vatihi tzakat ha'am unishem dola elachem hayudim. The cries of the women and their brethren were very, very strong. So, having set the community security on a very firm foundation, Nehemiah now is going to try to deal with the day-to-day existence of women that's crying. So there are three groups of people, each one predicated with the phrase V'yesh asher omrim, and I'm going to read through all of them. V'yesh asher omrim v'aneinu b'noteinu anachnu rabim v'nichan agan v'nochla v'nichia. There are those that says we have lots of kids in order for us to take grain to survive. V'yesh asher omrim, and there's a group that says stoteinu krameinu bateinu anachnu arvim. We are pledging or offering up as a guarantee our fields and our vineyards v'nichan agan barav, and we take grain in starvation. V'yesh asher omrim, and a third group who says lavinu kes. We borrowed money to pay for the taxes, stotenu ukramenu, for our fields and our vineyards. And now it's our own flesh and blood we're worried about. We are indenturing our children as slaves, and our daughters are being taken, and we don't have what to do about it. So during the Second Temple period, Jews really find themselves in terrible financial constraints, somewhat coming from even other Jews, and Nehemiah is now being alerted to these issues. So again, the three groups are A, those who have big families or who borrowed with interest and are having difficulty finding the money to pay for food. Then the second group of people are those who have a little bit more money and they have fields and vineyards, but they have given them as a pledge for the loans, and now they don't have food and they're afraid of foreclosure on their properties. And lastly, the most dire situation is the third group, are people who have really given up their lands and they even have to indenture their children simply to pay the debt that they owe on their taxes. It's interesting to note that these three groups of people really parallels or corresponds to the laws in Sefer Vayikra of loaning with interest, and secondly, giving over fields as pledges, and finally, selling your land and children. And we know that the halacha is, if a person needs loans, the Torah demands that we're not allowed to take interest. If a person sells his field, then his relatives are encouraged to buy up the land for him in order to get it back. And lastly, if a person sells himself as a slave, it's our job not to treat that person as a slave, but rather as a laborer, and obviously try to redeem him and buy him back from his debt. So Nehemiah is going to obviously be very perturbed, but the question is it his duty to take care of the people? Is this his job if he's there as a builder? We know from Midrashic literature that even Moshe Rabbeinu got his job as a leader, the Midrash tells us, because he often intervened on behalf of the more vulnerable, even so far as when he was herding the sheep of his father-in-law Yitro to the back of the wilderness. Moshe always took care of the underdog. I think also that one of the jobs of a king or of a leader in general is to really coerce people to lead a proper path. The leader represents Hashem, and a job description clearly delineated all over is to help the impoverished. And Nehemiah is going to really do this personally. It's very rare in Tanakh that a leader takes this kind of practical step to deal with the needy. You see lots of leaders yelling all about it, but not necessarily getting into the trenches with the people, and Nehemiah will launch a campaign to really take care of the needy. So, okay, the question is, how does Nehemiah react to all these cries? So here he responds, Pasuk Vav, Vayichar li mi'od, I am furious, Kasher shamati et zakatam, Ved hadvarmeli, when he hears about it, Vayimalech li bi'alai, and he powers up his heart, Va'arivet ha'chorivet eskanim, Va'ralam, and he says to the people, Masa ish ba'achiv, the burden of your fellow is upon you, Atem no shim, and you are charging interest, Va'atem aleim kilad, and you're a huge assembly, Va'omralahem, and I said to the people, Anachnu kaninu etachenu, we bought our own brothers, Hayudim Anim Karim Lagoyim Kedebanu, we redeemed our brethren who were sold into slavery. And now you're buying your own family members, Venim Karulanu, and they're being sold to us, and the people are silent. They do not know how to respond. So there's really pause here for them to process what's actually going on. And then Nehemiah goes forward. V'omar, and I said to them, Lo tova davar sharatem osim. It ain't good what you're doing. Halo birat elokeinu telech. You have to fear God. Micher pat ha-goyim oivenu. Otherwise the shame is upon us from the other nations. V'gam ani achai une'arai noshim bahem kesef itagan. I also in the past perhaps charged interest in order to give grains. V'na azvana, I'm walking away from the debt that people owe me. Et hamasaze, hashivu na lehem kayom stoteim karmeim zeteim ubateim. Give back their fields, their vineyards, and all their other possessions. U'me'ad hakesev adagan v'atirosh v'ayitzar sharetem noshimom. Stop charging them interest. Let's just walk away from these loans these debts that people owe us. So Nehemiah really appeals to the power of morality and theology, so to speak, and he demands that the people's stability be restored at any cost. He gathers the important people, he criticizes them, and he explains that back in Bavel, he and other Jews actually did buy or liberate Jews who had been sold to non-Jews. And now he's pointing out their double standard. They're ransoming Jews from slavery just to drive them right back into debt for their own benefit as slaves for fellow Jews. So he questions whether or not the Jews of Judah are going to be like the non-Jews who only give up their Jewish slaves when they're bought for money. He obviously does not like this hypocritical stance that the Jews are taking. Both Malbim and Mitzudat David say that even if the Jews did not wish to serve Hashem because they believed in him and they didn't think that it was a benefit or a value to let these indentured servants go, then these commentaries explain that at least we should change our ways because of the embarrassment in the eyes of the Gentiles. Right? Even if you're not doing it for the right religious reasons, do it because of the moral reasons. Because the non-Jews are going to see your cruel actions against your own brothers, they're going to make fun of you, and potentially this can become a military problem for you. You know, lack of security when they know that you don't have each other's back. So it's really not only about a chilul Hashem, a desecration of Hashem's name necessarily, it's really about chilul of yourself. Where's your self-respect? And the people recognize that Nehemiah is right. Vayomru, and they say to him, Nashiv, we will give it all back. Umehem lo nevakesh, kei naaseh kasher atem. We will not ask for the debts that are owed us. So clearly Nehemiah's words had its desired effect, and the people promised to return all the pledges and not to expect money in return. So in fact, Nehemiah actually capitalized on their internal desires, and he immediately makes them swear to solidify this commitment. I made them take these oaths. And then he does this interesting symbolic act as he empties out his pockets, saying that anyone who doesn't follow the words of the oath, his property would also be shaken out, so to speak. And the people agreed. I emptied my pocket. So too, God will spill out or shake out anybody who doesn't give back the property. Amen. And the people responded, amen. Yes, they agreed. So an interesting digression, I think, though it's hard to say for certain, this act of Nehemiah emptying out his pockets resembles the much, much later custom that we have of shaking the corner of one's clothing during Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. Although the sources for this particular custom, at least I think, do not cite Nehemiah as a precedent, I think it's interesting for us to speculate whether there could be a potential connection. Possibly by shaking out our clothing during Tashlich, we are similarly committing that we will strip ourselves of whatever possessions we have if we don't repent. Okay. Vayahallelu at Hashem, the Jews, and the praising Hashem, vayasam kadvarz, and they did exactly as expressed. So it's interesting that the verse describes the Jews praising God. At first glance, it seems strange to do it, but it may point to a certain atmosphere among the people. They're really convinced by Nehemiah's words, and that they're actually happy to give up their loans, even if it means personally they lose substantial sums of money. But they actually felt it was the right thing to do, and they also felt that it was along the lines of fulfilling yet another commandment of Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha, that we have to serve God out of joy, and potentially, you know, even though this is a difficult thing to do, it really is the right thing to do. Okay, beginning Pasuk Yudalad, we see that Nehemiah continues to convince the people by personal example, and he goes further. Gam miyom asher tziva oti liot pecham be'eretz Yehuda, from the day I became the governor here in the land of Judea, mishnat esrim va'ad shnat shloshim u'shtayim l'ardach hashasta ha'melach shneim shteim esrei, basically these last 12 years, ani v'achai, me and my brothers, says Nehemiah, lechem hechapa pecha lo achalti, we never ate the bread of the governor. V'hapachot harishonim asher lefanai hichbidu alam, unlike the earlier governors, my predecessors, who actually did levy hardship on the people, and they took lots of money from the people, but I never did that to the people because I feared God. And I didn't even buy anything property now for myself. I was just so diligent in this work. So if we take a step back, we see that Nehemiah says that even the monies that were owed to him and his entourage, because he's a government official, he doesn't collect. Possibly they also lent Jews money and they don't collect back on their loans. And based on this personal example, Nehemiah demands that people also return their fields, vineyards, houses, etc. And he constantly, if you notice, refers back to the brothers, Achai, Aniva Achai. So whether the brothers are literally his family or his close supporters, I think it's a key component in Nehemiah's ultimate success as a leader. If you remember at the very, very beginning of the book, when he was still in Shushan, before he even spoke to the king, Nehemiah was approached by Hanani, Achad Me'achai, one of his brothers. In this way, Nehemiah and his people serve as role models in their perseverance and their belief in national dreams and brotherhood. They serve as builders of the walls and as guards. He could have built his own house. In fact, if you even remember from the second chapter, he was actually given wood from Asaph, the guard of all the orchards of Persia. But instead, he chose to focus right now on first building the walls. He had lots of meals at his tables, but the expenses came from his personal pocket. He doesn't want to overburden the people who already feel very burdened. And ultimately, he reveals that he does this because he's a Yare Elohim. He feared God. So on the one hand, we see that Nehemiah really is a tough leader and he gets the work done. But on the other hand, he really is merciful to those who need help. So he has this great power from the emperor, but he doesn't use his position for personal purposes. Instead, he really utilizes it just to develop the people. And finally, the paragraph ends very interestingly. By Yehudim Vaskun, he tells us that he prepared feasts for 150 people a day. He never requested money or for the governor because he knew that it was very difficult for the people. And as a coda, now that he added that he was exceedingly careful during his tenure, he doesn't hold himself above the people. And whereas previous governors did levy heavy taxes, he does not do that in order to support his own any lavish lifestyle that he may have of his own. And this is despite the fact that he's feeding so many people on a daily basis. And bottom line, he comes to this kind of stance and he asks in Pasuk Yotet, Zachra li Elokai letova, Hashem, remember me for good. Kol asher asiti ala amazeh. Please, God, remember me favorably. So clearly there's a complex here. He's making a great demand on the nation and he asks Hashem, he basically has this self-congratulatory statement and it seems unnecessary. So we have to talk about why, the semblance of arrogance here and what Chazal does with that later on. We do find out that potentially Nehemiah loses the right to have a book named after him and his book is kind of swallowed up together with that of Ezra. And we'll talk about that more as we'll see these types of self-congratulatory statements come out pretty often. But I think if we kind of think about the tone of the end of the parak and we take a step back, we have to realize that the era of prophecy is really phasing out. And although there really does remain a handful of prophets, as we saw Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi during the Shivat Zion period, the new models of leadership are now rising up. Ezra, as you learned, represents the kind of scholar, the type who flourishes, especially in the later half of the Second Commonwealth of the Second Temple period. And he's spotlighted by rabbis such as Ezra, Nehemiah, Mordechai, Haggai, Zechariah, who were members of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. And they really reimagined Judaism after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and they paved the way for what we now call Rabbinic Judaism. Nehemiah, for his part in this new version of leadership, he plays the role of a very, very religiously committed political leader who prays feverishly and consistently, but also takes every single precaution to set himself up for success in the very complex world of Jewish communal politics. His activism is really a precedent for the importance that we have today of actively combating any social ills, whether in modern Israel or the global world. And his tactics are very, very effective and necessary even for us today. Okay, so like I said, the tone of the parak with him asking for these accolades for himself, the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, Mipnei shehechzik tova la'atzmo, because he kind of garnered favor for himself. And b'pnei she'siper b'gnutan shel harishonim, and because he spoke ill of the his predecessors, he loses this ability to have a book of Tanakh named just after him. So I think Nehemiah kind of finds himself torn between mind and heart. His intellect tells him that he needs to attack the Jewish leaders, and that would be just very risky, even though he has to push them to giving back these loans. They might seek vengeance from Nehemiah. But the self-righteous outsider on the other side, who seeks to overtake local leadership, has to really walk a tightrope. Nehemiah's heart, on the other hand, tells him that the crime of the lack of social justice was just too severe to look the other way. He can't be a bystander when these poor, indentured people are giving up their children to fellow Jews. Because the situation is absolutely impossible, ultimately his emotional side wins. He risks himself and he stands up to the bullies, and perhaps it is for this reason that he approaches God with this sense of confidence and chutzpah, asking for reward. And I think there's a lot of tension here in Nehemiah's personality. And it leads him, though, to transform the very vulnerable people into a protected space. Yet, on the other hand, we also see that Nehemiah seems to have allowed his extraordinary talents to go to his head, which leads him to chastise his predecessors and put himself on this pedestal. I think Nehemiah unintentionally reminds us of the importance of humility, especially for those who have outstanding leadership capacity, and the really slippery slope that we have as we rise to power to make sure that it doesn't get too much to our heads. Thank you for studying together Le'iloi Nishmas Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.